There we go. I see a light this time. Maybe that's a trick. Good morning. You'll see, I don't know what page we're on in the Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is where we're going to be this morning. While you look up 1 Thessalonians, I can give you a crash course on 1 Thessalonians. Paul writing a letter to the people of Thessalonica, and he has a personal relationship with them, and he talks about that. And there were accusations against Paul, and in defense of his ministry, he defends himself in chapter 2. Chapter 3, they received the word of God, and Timothy has a service there. That's where he is. That's probably one of the reasons why Paul is visiting. And Timothy has a report. And then in chapter 4, he gets into these exhortations. And he talks about sanctification. And he goes on to talk about love and comfort for the bereaved. And this is a crash course through 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, he talks about the second coming and the encouragement there. And then he gets into this summary of exhortations in Thessalonians 5. And starting in verse 12, he says, and I'm reading out of the King James Version, so it's probably a little different than what you have in the Pew Bible. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very high in their love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that they are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from the appearance of evil." Paul here is a balance for Christians. He's just that they should neither be overcritical nor gullible. Now we're going to get stuck on just one verse out of all that. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. I think in the Pew Bible it's even shorter. It's just two words. Continue praying. Is that what it says there? Or does anybody have a Pew Bible open? Yeah, pray continually. That's what it is. So, two words. Now the shortest verse is Jesus wept, John 11:35. But looking at this text, I will read an awful lot. And I read a little bit of Spurgeon. He wrote a sermon on this. If I would love to have just brought that sermon and given it to you, but we'd be here about 2.5 hours. So he starts the sermon off with this. "The position of our text is very suggestive. Observe what it follows. It comes immediately after the precept, rejoice evermore, as if the command had somewhat staggered the reader and made him ask, how can I always rejoice? And therefore the apostle gave the answer, always pray. The more praying, the more rejoicing. Prayer gives a channel to the pent-up sorrows of the soul. They flow away, and in their stead streams of sacred delight pour into the heart. At the same time, the more rejoicing, the more praying. When the heart is in a quiet condition and full of joy in the Lord, then also will it be sure to draw close to the Lord in worship. Holy joy and prayer act and react upon each other. Observe what immediately follows the text, and everything give thanks. When joy and prayer are married, we receive gratitude. Then our joy is in God for what we have, and believingly pray to Him for more. Then our souls thank Him before, both in the enjoyment of what we have and in the prospect of what is yet to come. These three texts represent the life of a true Christian. the three precepts are an ornament of grace to every believer. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Charles Spurgeon knew how to put words onto paper. But what does it mean? What do these words imply? Pray without ceasing. It would be impossible to do, so we would think. It certainly can't mean that I'm to stand out and pray out loud all the time. I'd look a little foolish, probably. I think audible language is not essential to prayer. In the book of Exodus, God represented, was talking to Moses. He says, "Why criest thou unto me?" But nowhere does it show that Moses had even spoke a single syllable at the time. See, the use of voice does often help. You know, if I was to stand up here and say, "Let us pray," and didn't say anything, you would wonder what was going on. But I find personally that I can pray alone and quietly and not out loud. But at the same time, it's not essential. It does not enter into at all the acceptability or reality or prevalence of prayer. Silence is just as good as audible. And it's equally clear that the posture, how we pray, doesn't matter or isn't important. We can, if we were to pray on our knees all the time, we'd be awfully uncomfortable very quickly. Most of us probably wouldn't be able to get up. So the posture, I believe, is not important. We can pray standing up, sitting down, flat on our face. It's not, it does not enter into the essence of prayer. And it's also equally clear that the place that we pray, we don't have to be in a church or temple. If that were so, we would be here 24/7. It would be a much bigger building. So I would say that going to just one particular place has little or nothing to do with prayer. And such a conclusion was that of Paul's when he was on Mars Hill. He says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Pray without ceasing. The precept overthrows the idea of particular times where prayer is more acceptable or prayer is more proper times. It's just not so. So if I am to pray without ceasing, then every second must be suitable for prayer. And there is not one unholy moment, a second, minute, hour of a day that isn't acceptable for prayer. The Lord has not appointed a certain week for prayer either. All weeks should be weeks for prayer. Yeah. In other words, if we are to pray without ceasing, all time is acceptable. It's legitimate for supplication. It's equally holy, equally accepted with God, or else we would not have been told to pray without ceasing. Now, it's good to have your prayer times, if you do. Hopefully you do. It's good to set apart special times. Even seasonal prayer for Easter or Christmas is good. But we must never allow this to become a superstition either. It's certain holy hour. Some of have these superstitions that you have to pray at this certain hour, a certain time of day, or a certain season. So, you know that wherever we seek the Lord with true hearts, that he will find us. And whenever we cry unto him, he hears us. So there's no unacceptable day, week, month. All days are good, and we are never forbidden to pray, at least not in this country. We're blessed. Amen. So it is clear to me that from the text, the voice, the posture, the place, the time, none of them enter into the essence of prayer, or else in this case we would have been commanded to perform an impossibility, which we know our Lord would not command us to do. So what does this actually mean? If it doesn't mean that we're to always be on our knees and always praying in temples and churches, what do we consider a prayer? What does these three simple words mean? Well, a few things. First, the word is a privilege, as I just mentioned. We're blessed. And secondly, it's a precept. Pray without ceasing. Our Lord Jesus Christ in these words assures you that you may pray without ceasing. There's no time when we may not pray. So you have permission to come to the mercy seat. If you remember the Old Testament, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And our access to the mercy seat is undisputed and indisputable. There's no high priest that we need to take our spot for us. Pray without ceasing, if I read it correctly, is a most sweet and precious permit to the believer to pour out his heart at all times before the Lord. And it is also a precept. It means a great truth. It means first, never abandon prayer, never for any cause or reason cease to pray. So we need to pray without ceasing in order to preserve in grace. To persevere in grace, you must persevere in prayer. To become experienced in grace and enriched with spiritual knowledge, you must not restrain prayer. Charles Spurgeon, again, says this, "As we breathe without ceasing, so must we pray without ceasing. As there is no attainment in life of health or of strength or of muscular vigor which can place a man beyond the necessity of breathing, so no condition on spiritual growth or advance in grace will allow a man to dispense with prayer. Never give up praying, not even if Satan should suggest to you that it is in vain for you to cry unto God. If for a while the heavens are as brass and your prayer only echoes in thunder above your head, pray on. If month after month your prayers appear to have miscarried and no reply has been given to you, pray on, draw close to the Lord. If it is a good thing that you have been seeking for, and you are sure it is according to the divine will, if the vision tarry, wait for it. Pray, weep, entreat, wrestle, agonize, till you get that which you are praying for. If your heart be cold in prayer, do not restrain prayer until your heart warms, but pray your soul unto heat by the Holy Spirit, who helps our infirmities. Pray without ceasing. Never, never, never renounce the habit of prayer of your confidence or your confidence in its power." Again, Charles Spurgeon, he goes back a few hundred years, so we don't even have recordings of him. Now I'm going to get into some English. I don't know about you, but I despised English growing up. It's a great language. It's the only one I know. Well, a little French. But you have your precepts and your present tense and your past tense and I before E. I don't get it. But then all the rules can be broken. So I'm going to give you a few verses here about prayer. Matthew 7:7, one we all know. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Simple verse. What does it mean? Well, ask is a present imperative. It commands continual asking, not just once in a while. Seek is a present imperative. It commands continual seeking. And knock, guess what? Present imperative commands continual knocking. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another one we're probably familiar with. But keep watching is present imperative. It commands continual attention. Keep watching and praying. Again, present imperative. Continue in an attitude of prayer. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. They ought to pray, present tense, continually as a habit of their life. Luke 21:36. But keep on the alert at all times praying, in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. keep on the alert is a present imperative. It commands continual attention. Again, praying continually is a habit of their life. Romans 12, if you want to read it, it's a great chapter to read. If you want to see how a Christian should live their life, Chip Ingram has a book. It's called, I call it the R12 Christian. I don't know if that's what he calls it, but it's a great book. But Romans 12:12 says this, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So again, devoted to is an imperative sense, present tense. Always be prayerful. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray. Present tense, continually as a habit of their life at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, devote. It's a present imperative. It commands continual attention to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Am I driving it home or am I driving you crazy? I'll give you one more. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's a little different. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. They're both verbs, aorist imperative. Do this now. Do not delay. We are familiar with the 666, the symbol of the beast or the Antichrist. I turn those numbers upside down and you have 999. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. In these chapters, a servant of God was on his knees before the Word of God, earnestly interceding for the people of God. The Old Testament prophets didn't just sit around in a passive state waiting for a revelation from God through a dream or a voice or a vision. In 1 Peter 1:10-12 says, they spent time in prayer, searching for the message and meaning of prophecy. The prayer recorded in Daniel 9 is one of the greatest prayers, if not the greatest prayer of the Old Testament, because it prepared the way for Daniel to receive one of the prophecies, one of the greatest prophecies of the Bible. You see, as the aged Daniel read through Jeremiah, he realized that the calendar that Jeremiah was talking about was coming to an end. It was almost time for his people to be set free. And the knowledge of that imminent fulfillment drove him to his knees in prayer. He focused the majority of his prayer on repentance and confession. Do we do that? With fasting, something some of us may have done or may do. Sackcloth and ashes, that's a whole nother sermon. But he brought his concerns to God. He addressed God by his personal name, Yahweh. Daniel 9 is more than just a glimpse into the future. It is a call to repentance and prayer. Daniel concluded his prayer with this plea, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Hear, forgive, listen, act. Do not delay. The verbs come rapidly like hammer blows of insistence. We see this prophecy that Jeremiah gave in Jeremiah 29:12-14. It says this, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you reach for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And the third meaning that I have to pray without ceasing is this. The first was privilege, the second was precept, and the third meaning is never suspend the regular offering of prayer. So you will, if you're a watchful Christian, have your times of daily devotion fixed, not by superstition, as we mentioned, but for your convenience, just as David did. He would pray three times a day. He sought the Lord regularly. So just be sure to keep on praying the way you're praying, without intermission. Pray without ceasing. That is never to give up your daily devotion, your morning prayer, evening prayer, whatever it is. So if we are to pray without ceasing. We must always be in the spirit of prayer. Our heart renewed by the Holy Spirit must be like a compass. And this was taught to me in Sunday school. So the compass will always point to its pole. And so it doesn't always point to that pole. You could take your compass, turn it upside down. It's not going to be too accurate. Or if you're in the bottom of a ship, or if you're in the North Pole, you're going to get some false readings on your compass. But if you put your finger to the needle and turn it to the east, you only have to take off the pressure, and it immediately returns to its beloved pole. Are you following me? Hopefully. Well, what I'm trying to say is that we need to let our hearts be magnetized with prayer. So we need to get excited. First, as believers, lives are marked by a sense of anticipation shared by nobody else on earth, only those who are awaiting Christ's imminent return. That's something to get excited about. Dr. Luke says this, "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." So let your heart be magnetized with prayer. We need to get busy. Jesus has a daily allotment of work for us to do. We have a world to reach, and every one of us has a role to fill. There's no time to waste. The closer we come to His return, the busier we become doing His labor. And Matthew said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Also, the beginning of this chapter in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 talks about how he comes like a thief in the night. So let your heart be magnetized with prayer. We need to get ready. The books of Daniel and Revelation, along with other prophetic promises of God, compel us to live with a sense of readiness. Walk with Him today. Stay pure. Stay prayerful. If He comes before the end of this sermon, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him with a clear conscience and a joyful spirit? So let your heart be magnetized with prayer, so that if the finger of duty turns it away from the immediate act of prayer, there will still be the longing desire for prayer in your soul. And the moment that you can do so, your heart reverts back to its beloved work, praying. So perhaps the last meaning that I have to share has the most of the truth of the text in it, namely this: let all your actions be consistent with your prayers, and be in fact a continuation of your prayers. If I am to pray without ceasing, it cannot mean I am always in the act of praying the way we think of it. The human mind cannot always be in the exercise of just one function. We must therefore change the manner of operation if we are ceaselessly to continue in prayer. We must pursue our prayers, but do it in another manner. He who prays for his neighbor, his friend, human, whoever it is that we're praying for, to seek their good is what we're praying for. What's the word I'm looking for here? I'll revert back to my notes. So if you're seeking their good, that is praying still, if that makes sense. So love, I guess, is a form of praying. So if I seek in prayer the good of my neighbor and then go and try to promote it, I am practically praying for his good in my actions. If I seek, as I should, God's glory above everything, then if all my actions are meant to tend to God's glory, I am continuing to pray, though I may not be praying with my thoughts or my lips, but instead with my actions. I pray that our whole life might be in prayer. It can be. There can be a praying without ceasing before the Lord, though there are many pauses and of what most of us would consider prayer to be. Let your whole life be praying. And so this is, I think, is the meaning of our text. Never altogether abandon prayer. Do not suspend the regular offering of prayer. Be always in the spirit of prayer. And let the whole of your life be consistent with prayer and become a part of it. So how can I obey this? Well, first, we need to prevent all sinful interruptions. Then, if it be impossible to be in the act of prayer at all times, at least let us be as much as possible in that act, and let us prevent those interruptions, the interruptions occasioned by our own sin. Let us endeavor to keep clear as far as we can away from anything and everything in ourselves or around us that would prevent us from abounding in supplication. Let us also keep clear of interruptions from the sins of others. Do others forbid us to pray? Let's not be afraid of their wrath. Remember Daniel, while he was under the penalty of possibly being thrown into the lion's den, if he prayed, he continued to open his window towards Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. See, Daniel would rather spend more time with the lions than miss his time with the Lord. Are we like that? I don't think I'd pass that test. Matthew 6:6 tells us to go into a private room, close the door, and pray to our Father in secret. Daniel did this three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, an unbreakable routine. And what a beautiful habit to have. And this was the secret to his character, his reputation. You know, reputation is what people say and think about you. Character is what God knows of you. So how can we become powerful prayer warriors? Well, Dr. David Jeremiah has 3 points to make. One, he says, establish a daily prayer time and be serious about it. Not just a thank you, Lord, amen. But true power and true prayer and true prayer must become a serious habit in our lives. New habits are hard to make, but once they are made, they are hard to break. We need to break the habit of not praying. Think through your schedule and begin to spend time in prayer each and every day. If you mess up, don't give up. Stick with it until it's an unbreakable pattern. Secondly, he says, adopt a method of prayer. No single method works best for everyone. Some like to keep a praise list. Some like to take a prayer list, a personal devotion, and then pray, a sequence of Bible readings, whatever it is. If you're not doing it, start doing it. Find a way to do it. Your practice will evolve as you pursue it, and it will grow richer and deeper as the days and years pass. And thirdly, Dr. David Jeremiah says, don't be ashamed of prayer. It's what we teach the kids. AWANA is an acronym for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. I want to say 1 Timothy 2:13. I should note, I was AWANA leader for many years. It's in Timothy. We want to be able to pray wherever and whenever, but we don't want to be like the Pharisees or the hypocrites and flaunt it amongst others, but we do have access to God's throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Our prayers form an important line of defense against the roaring lion, Satan. Daniel wasn't ashamed to be known as a man of prayer, neither should we. So in private, let us always pray. And if the duty calls that we have to do it where others observe, let us fear the eye of God rather than the eye of man. Let us next avoid the unnecessary interruptions of every sort of prayer. So we should try as much as possible not to put off the scent of prayer. Satan's object will be to distract us, to throw us off the rails, to divert its aim. But let us resolve before God we will not turn aside the following hard after him. Sometimes we think we're too busy to pray. Well, that is also a great mistake. For praying is a saving of time. And Dr. Luther says this: I have so much to do today that I shall never get through all of it without at least 3 hours of prayer. When was the last time we sat down and had 3 hours of prayer? You see, it not being accustomed to take on so much to do in the day, and he hadn't been accustomed to that much prayer in ordinary days, but since that he had such a busy day ahead of him, he realized that he had to get up that much earlier and he had to pray that much more. Do we do that? Again, not me, but most of us would just shelf the prayer time and get to what we needed to do. So how can I get alone with God in prayer? Well, if we have no time, we must make time, for God has given us time for secondary duties. He must have given us time for primary ones. And to draw near to Him is a primary duty, and we must not stand in its way. There is no real need to sacrifice any duty. We have time enough for all if we're not idle. And God can multiply our ability to make sense of time. If we give the Lord His due time, then we will have enough time for all necessary purposes. In this matter, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And your other engagements will run smoothly if you do not forget your engagement with God. We must, in order to pray without ceasing, strive against indolence in prayer. Those who do not love to pray must be strangers to its secret joy. When prayer is a mechanical act and there is no soul in it, is a slavery and weariness. But when it is a real living prayer, and when we pray because we're Christians and cannot help but praying at the office, praying as we travel, prayer in the home, wherever we are, when our whole soul is full of prayer, then we cannot have too much of it. Satan will often leave off tempting when he finds us in prayer. We need waking up. Routine grows upon us. If prayer isn't part of your daily routine, you need to change your routine. We need God to save us from our routines of life that keep us from praying, because they're deadly routines. And when we pray and have not heard after 6 times, as Elisha, go again, 7. Knock. And knock and knock again. Add to your knocking and asking and seeking. And don't be satisfied until you get a real answer. I've tried to set before you that by resisting presumption and despair, indolence and lethargy, and trying to put aside all sinful and other interruptions, we may pray without ceasing. But why should we obey this precept? Well, we should obey it because it is of divine authority. We really should attend to it because the Lord always deserves to be worshipped. Prayer is a method of worship. Therefore, always render to your Creator, your Preserver, your Redeemer, your Father, the homage of your prayers. Let us pay Him the revenue of praise continually. We always need to magnify and bless His name. His enemies curse Him. Let us bless Him without ceasing. Also, the spirit of love within us surely prompts us to draw near to God without ceasing. Christ is our husband. Is the bride true to her marriage vows if she cares not for her beloved's company? God is our Father. And what sort of child is it that does not desire to climb upon its father's lap and receive a smile? You see, if you and I can live a day after day and week after week without anything like communion with God, how can He dwell in us? Pray without ceasing, because the Lord never ceases to love you. He never ceases to bless you. He never ceases to regard you as His child. It says, except
the Lord build the house, they labor in vain and that build it. It is vain to raise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of carefulness, for without God you cannot prosper. We're always in danger of being tempted. There's no position in life which we cannot be assaulted by the enemy. And as you are tempted without ceasing, so pray without ceasing. You need always to pray, for you always want something. There's no condition, unless you're rich. We're rich in God, but there's no condition where we are so rich as not to need something from God. If you could see what might be had for the asking, we wouldn't stop asking. He who knows that God answers prayer and is ready still to answer it today will open his mouth like a little bird, the little baby birds in the nest. They open their mouth to be fed. So continue to pray, even if you don't think there's nothing that you need to pray for. There's always others that need prayer. The sick, the poor, the people who are backsliding, missionaries. There's always others that need prayer if you don't feel you need it. Pray without ceasing, for the enemy works incessantly. You shall never be able to say, I left off prayer, for I had nothing to pray for. Our prayer list is as infinite as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the beach. This church ought to pray without ceasing. And I might find many faults with some who hinder prayer, but yet I must say, in God's sight, I know and feel that there's been living prayer in this church for many years. It's hard sometimes. I know as pastor, not to see their church grow. But the prayers are being answered here. It's obvious because the doors are still open. We have a home around the corner where the doors were closed to the Catholic Church many years ago here. We've had lack of nothing because we have not lacked in prayer. We want great blessings upon great efforts. We have had such results. All answers to many prayers. Our bills are paid for. It's a great little church to be in. Almost done. Pray without ceasing. Continue to be in prayer. We want to be a church that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we won't be accused of being prayerless or of being slack in the work of our Lord. So three things in closing. First, discover the promises of praying God's promises. Daniel prayed the promises of God that were recorded by Jeremiah, and God heard and answered his prayers. What are your needs? What are your needs and goals? If you explore the Word of God, you will find the promise of God. This Bible has been around a bit. I open it on occasion. Secondly, remember God delays. His delays are not his denials. For 21 days, Daniel poured out his heart to God in prayer and fasting. God wasn't listening? No, I think he was. It says in Daniel 10:12, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. We can become easily discouraged when our prayers seem to go unheard, but Daniel reminds us to persevere. Be persistent. Luke 18:1, Jesus says, pray and not lose heart. And Paul in Ephesians 6:18 says to pray with all perseverance. Continually bring your requests to God. He is listening. The answer may be 21 days away. It may be immediate. It may be no. Maybe an answer that we didn't expect. And thirdly, never underestimate the power of Satan. In Daniel 10, we learn that Satan is organized geographically and that he has demons assigned regionally. And these demons delayed Daniel's prayers for 21 days. And we don't understand all that happens up in the heavenlies, but we know there is spiritual warfare of some kind.
Ephesians 6:12 says, "It is a battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We cannot underestimate or overestimate Satan's power. If God is for us, who can be against us? God has provided us with the strength and resources to overcome our adversary and to pray without ceasing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our church here in Skycomish. We thank you for allowing the doors to be kept open for so many years, for to continually bring people in. There are many who aren't here with us this morning, Lord, and we just pray that you would just bless them where they're at. Just pray for a safe return home for Pastor Tony and Kathy, Lord, and that they have just been able to enjoy their time away, and that they would have just drawn closer to you in that time also, Lord. And we just pray for our new week, Lord, that we can be bold and just continue to pray without ceasing. And we just ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Bob, I'm going to change the final song. Of course, it's a tough song to sing, but we'll get through it.
Yep.
Page 426, the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's our Father who art in heaven. Do we realize that? He's the creator of all things. Hallowed be thy name. 426.